The book of Revelation is a book that certainly we should study. And I've often said it's the wrong people who study the book of Revelation. It's usually those who aren't Christians. And maybe because of premillennialism and perhaps a few other things that folks will emphasize the book of Revelation and make it seem real dramatic and make, of course, wrong applications of it. But everyone has an interest in and things that are brought up, especially by premillennialists. Everybody thinks about the Antichrist and the rapture and all of those kind of things. But it gives people an interest in the book of Revelation. And so they want to study the book of Revelation. At the same time, sometimes those of us who are Christians, who are in a better position, we understand some of the fundamentals of the Bible and certainly have done the most important thing in obeying the gospel of Christ, we should study the book of Revelation as long as we're careful about it, as long as we don't get carried off in some kind of man-made theory and understand that there's a lot of sign and symbols and we don't have to be dogmatic about all of the various symbols that you read about there and just get the overall message of victory. It can be a very encouraging book for us to study. But again, too many times Christians want to stay away from the book of Revelation and non-Christians want to study the book of Revelation. And so it is studied by the wrong people too much and not enough by the right people. But there is one passage of Scripture, the one that you just heard in your hearing here just a few minutes ago. If you're not still there, you might want to make your way back to Revelation chapter 20. And certainly that is a passage in the book of Revelation that we should all be concerned with. And I'll not reread the passage, but I want to talk to you from that text about the great white throne. And so we're going to be looking at that here this evening. And in doing so, I want to look at four things that John saw. Four things that John saw. And so let's get right to it. First of all, John saw a throne. Notice again at the very beginning of the text in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne." And I believe that that would have brought to John's mind the idea of judgment. And one thing all of us should understand this evening is the fact that a day of judgment is indeed coming. There is no doubt about that. We need to understand that we're all one day going to stand before the great white throne. And we're all going to be judged. That is an appointment that none of us are going to miss. It is a day that indeed is coming. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. There are passages of Scripture like in Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. And you might recall what Paul said as he was speaking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and at verse 30 beginning. Acts chapter 17 and at verse 30. It says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Now you notice the scope of that. He commands all people, not some, all people everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31 says, "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Notice that. He has fixed a day. Have you ever thought about that? That God knows exactly when that day is going to be. It's not like God doesn't know. He has fixed a day. There is already a fixed day in which the world, everybody in it, everyone who has ever lived, who has reached the age of accountability, are going to be judged. He has fixed a day. The judgment day is coming. And then we have passages like in Romans, the 14th chapter, you might recall, and beginning at verse 10. Turn your Bibles there just for a second. Romans chapter 14 and beginning at verse 10. Paul asks a few questions there. Romans, the 14th chapter, and at verse 10. He asks, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And you see the scope of it once again, don't you? Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. This is a judgment for everybody. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have another passage, and this one sounds somewhat like the one we just read, but listen to what Paul says to the saints at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this time verse 10. That is 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the verse is 10. Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we recognize, and we could look at other passages of Scripture, but we recognize that there is going to be a day of judgment. All of us should be able to look through the glass of written revelation and see the great white throne. We should all understand that one of these days we're all going to be judged. None of us are going to escape that appointed day. A day of judgment is coming. And it is going to come again to each and every one of us. Why is it that this world is in a mess today? I think when we look around us and we see what's happening morally, we're just in a mess from a moral standpoint. And the reason for that is because not enough people in the world give any consideration to the fact that a day of judgment is coming. People ignore the fact that a day of judgment is coming, or they're just ignorant of the fact. But one way or another, it leads to the kind of moral mess that we're into right now. What about you? What about me? Do I live in view of the fact that a day of judgment is coming? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ here tonight, you need to see what John saw. You need to see the throne of God. You need to understand a day of judgment is coming. Maybe you're the kind of person who has concluded that you're going to obey the gospel. Maybe one of these days you're going to do what's right. You've heard some preaching of the gospel and you realize you do indeed need to obey the gospel and you're going to, but not yet. You want to have your fun first. You better stop and see the throne of God because a day of judgment is coming. Or maybe you've developed the attitude that so many have that says, well, I can just do whatever I want to, and certainly you can't tell me what to do. I'm in charge of my own life. You better stop and look at the throne of God. You better realize a day of judgment is coming. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have at one point obeyed the gospel. You've been buried in the waters of baptism, but at some point you went back to the world and now you're living by the principles of this world. You better stop and look at the throne of God. Or maybe you're like a lot of people in the church. Maybe you think just a little bit of religion is enough. You're not really seeking first the kingdom of God. You're not putting God first in your life. You're thinking that somehow attending a service like this every once in a while is enough to please God, and somehow that is going to cover a multitude of sins. You too better stop and look at the throne of God. And the point of it is this. If you're in an undone condition, if your soul is not right with God tonight, you better see what John saw. You better stop and look at the throne of God. Because the fact of the matter is, a day of judgment is coming. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be put off. There's nothing the devil can do about it. There's nothing we can do about it. There is a day that is fixed. It's the day of judgment, and it's coming. Don't live your life just in the here and now. Too many people just are interested in the things they can reach out and touch and handle. They're interested only in the present and not the future. But the fact of the matter is, this world is going to come to an end. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when death is going to overtake us, but we know that the end is coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 24, Paul said, "Then cometh the end, when Jesus shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father." The end is coming. And again, we don't know when. You remember what James said in James chapter 4, pretty familiar passage to most of us, but let's read it. James, the fourth chapter, and beginning at verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James wrote this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." That's just life, isn't it? It's gone in a blink of an eye. We are truly just a mist, and we're going to vanish away one of these days. Another passage that speaks of the same sort of thing is 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there, this time beginning at verse 24. 1 Peter, the first chapter, at verse 24. The Bible says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass." Think about that. It doesn't matter what you attain in this life. It doesn't matter what you achieve. It doesn't matter what kind of glory you receive in this life. It is, he says, it's all going to pass away. He says, "The grass withereth, the flower falleth." But now watch, "The word of the Lord remains forever." And this, the word is the good news that was preached to you. This life is coming to an end. The one thing that remains is the word of God. And one of the things that we need to recognize about this word that will stand forever is that that is indeed the standard by which we're all going to be judged. Sometimes we look to the wrong standard so far as judgment is concerned. When we're thinking about our lives and we're trying to determine whether or not we're right with God, sometimes we turn to the wrong source. That has really always been the case. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and watch what the Corinthians were doing. 2 Corinthians and the 10th chapter, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another." Think about that. This is what we know what a mess the church at Corinth was. Maybe this was one of the reasons why. They were measuring themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another. They are without excuse. Do we ever do that sort of thing? I think sometimes we do. As we try to determine whether or not we're right with God, we look at other people. Well, you know, I may not attend services like I should. Maybe I'm a little bit sporadic in my attendance, but I'm not as bad as that brother over there. Or maybe I gossip just a little bit. Sometimes I might gossip, but I don't gossip as much as that brother or that sister. That's the wrong standard, isn't it? You can't look at the brethren around you. You can't look at the world around you and try to look at your life and think, well, I'm doing better than they are, and so I'm going to be okay when I stand before that great white throne. That's the wrong standard. There was a fellow by the name of Dennis Lee Curtis. And this, again, is a true story. He was a thief. And he got caught and arrested in Rapid City, South Dakota, 1992. And when they arrested him, they found a piece of paper on his person. Again, a true story. They found on his person a piece of paper in which he jotted down several rules by which he was living his life. And this is what they found on that piece of paper. I will not kill anyone unless I have to. That's nice of him. I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. I will rob only at night, he said. I will not wear a mask. I didn't even catch that. That's kind of ironic. Some brother are saying the same thing. I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. I will get chased by cops on foot. I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. I will rob, now listen to this, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. He was going to take a break, I guess. He needed a vacation. I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. This was his standard of living. They actually found this on his person. He was a thief, but he had some rules by which he was going to govern his life. Here's the problem, ladies and gentlemen. When he did get arrested and all of that, he ended up, of course, standing before a judge. You and I both know he wasn't judged according to these man-made rules. He was judged according to the higher law of the state. And when you and I stand before God in judgment, we can make up all of the rules that we want to. The fact of the matter is, we're not going to be judged by that standard. We're not going to be judged by other brethren. We're not going to be judged by what the world says. We are going to be judged by the Word of God. That's the standard by which we must live up to. Make sure that you live up to that standard. Because one thing we can be sure about, a day of judgment is coming. John saw a throne. But not only that, John saw someone on the throne. He didn't just see a throne, he saw an occupied throne. Turn back over there to Revelation chapter 20, and you notice that in the last part of verse 11, again it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Notice the power, the importance of the one sitting on this throne. It is not some nobody sitting on this throne. It's not someone who can be tricked in some form or another. It is someone who has so much authority and so much power that even the earth and sky fled away from him. Who is it on the throne? We know, don't we? We've already seen the passages in Romans chapter 14 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to appear before him. John chapter 5 at verse 22, Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but all judgment has been given unto the Son. Jesus is the one we're going to stand before one of these days. Turn your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 1, and I want us to take a look at Christ. This is a figurative picture of Christ, obviously. But once again, the figures mean something. These symbols mean something. So we get an idea of the one that we are going to stand before on the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. Revelation 1 at verse 12, it says, and then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp sword, a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. That's the one on the throne that you and I, one of these days, we're going to be standing before him. Let's take a look at some of these things. Not everything John said, but just consider the one on the throne. His hair is white as wool in snow. That points to the righteousness and the purity of Christ. And it tells us a couple of things. It tells us, number one, that the judgment is going to be right and just and fair. That should bring us some comfort. Romans chapter 2 at verse 5, Paul spoke about the righteous judgment of God. So we know we're not going to be cheated or judged incorrectly or anything like that. The judge is righteous and pure. But it tells us something else. It tells us, number two, that we're going to get what we deserve according to the stipulations of the gospel. According to what the gospel teaches, that's what we're going to get. And so there's no way that you're going to get out of this situation. You know, earthly judges can be bribed and that sort of thing. But not this judge, because he's righteous. When you stand before Jesus in this great white throne, you'll not be able to talk your way out of the verdict you deserve. You'll not be able to bribe the judge. You'll not be able to buy your way out of the situation. You'll get exactly what you deserve. And that just tells us we better prepare ourselves right now. I better be working out my own salvation with fear and trembling right now, because I'm going to get what I deserve according to the gospel. I say according to the gospel because I know if we get a favorable judgment, it's not like we deserve heaven. But the point of it is, when we read the gospel of Christ, the gospel tells us who's right with God and who's not right with God. And according to what the gospel teaches, that's exactly what's going to happen on the day of judgment. Because the judge is righteous. But not only that, you notice his eyes are like a flame of fire. That points to the piercing and penetrating vision of Christ. Again, earthly judges make mistakes. Sometimes earthly, those who are on the jury make mistakes. We know that there are some innocent people right now in prison who don't belong there. We hear stories all the time with new DNA and all that sort of things. Individuals who spend 20-some years in prison and then it's found out that they were innocent. That's kind of a sad situation. But man makes mistakes. And sometime right now, there are people walking the streets who have committed terrible crimes, maybe even were tried for it, but then they were released or acquitted of the situation. Can anyone say O.J. Simpson? You remember that situation, don't you? Sometime there's a lot of people who should be in jail, but they're not, because man has made a mistake. But here's the thing. When it comes down to the final judgment, the great white throne, there won't be any mistakes. Oh, maybe Jesus won't remember this about me. Or maybe he won't know that I did this or I did that. Oh, it won't be like that at all. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows every word that we speak. He knows every step that we take. He even knows the thoughts that are in our mind. He knows everything there is to know about us. His piercing vision can look deep inside every corner of our minds, every crevice of our heart. He knows about us. There won't be any mistakes at all. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Not only that, his feet are like brass burned in the furnace. Omer Haley, in his popular book on Revelation, tells us that that points to the destructive power of Christ. One of the things that upsets me even still in the world, but we're not surprised by things that the world does and says, but it upsets me when I hear of individuals in the world saying things that are negative about Christ, sometimes saying terrible things about our Savior. Like, if anyone did not deserve to have individuals insult him, it was Jesus. A man of perfect love, a man willing to sacrifice so much for other people. And yet the world insults him all the time. I was telling them this morning about something I read years ago, some actress who played a part in which she spit on a crucifix. And she said, that was my favorite, the favorite part that I've ever played, that was it. She loved doing that because she had such a negative feeling about Christ and about Christians. But she wasn't alone. There's a lot of people who just have terrible things to say about Christ. The fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, they're all going to have to pay a price, those who do not repent. He is going to trample under his feet all of his foes, all of the scribes and Pharisees that continue to test him and tempt him and all of those kind of things. They're all going to be trampled. Those who did not repent, they're going to be trampled under his feet. The Jewish officials who claimed that he was nothing more than an imposter, yes, they will be trampled under his feet. The unbelieving Jews who cried out for him to be crucified, as we all remember, as they stood before Pilate, they had it within their power to have him set free. Instead, they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him, and they got what they wanted. Jesus was crucified, but one of these days, they'll be trampled under his feet. The Roman authorities, we remember how much fun they had putting a crown of thorns on our Savior's head, putting a mock robe, a scarlet robe on his back, kneeling down and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Oh, they were having such a good time. But one of these days, they'll be trampled under his feet. And it's not just the case with those biblical folks in the days of Jesus. All the atheists of the world, all the agnostics, all the feminists that say Jesus is just a male chauvinist, all of his enemies will be trampled under his feet. And the fact of the matter is, it will include even some of us in churches of Christ. Those who are unwilling to forgive, we talked about forgiveness this morning. Those who continue to hold grudges against brethren, they'll be trampled under his feet. Those who think Jesus deserved nothing more than maybe an hour of weekend worship, and that's the extent of their Christianity, one of these days, they'll be trampled under the feet of Jesus because his feet are like brass burned in a furnace. It points to his destructive power, and that's the one that we're going to stand before. But not only that, it says his voice is as many waters. Have any of you ever gone and seen the Niagara Falls? I know a lot of people go and see that. I've never been there myself. But I've been told by brethren that it is absolutely captivating to see the power of that waterfall. It's just really amazing. But you think about that with regard with how Jesus is described here. Can you imagine when you hear Jesus speaking to you on the day of judgment? His voice being as many waters. Like, you can ignore Jesus tonight if you want to. A lot of people do. In fact, the majority of people do. You can ignore all of his commandments and everything he has to say to man. You can do all of that if you want to. But I guarantee you this, when you stand before him, before that great white throne, he'll have your full attention. You won't be ignoring him then. You'll be captivated by his voice. And when he tells you to bow, you will bow. When he tells you to get back up, you'll get back up. When he tells you to confess his name, you'll say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. But the fact of the matter is, if you haven't done what's right now, that confession will be too late then. But you'll be paying attention because his voice is as many waters. Not only that, from his mouth, a two-edged sword. And that is language, again, that points to the idea of judgment and punishment. Yes, we know when Jesus came, he came as a lamb ready to be slain. But when he comes back, he's not coming back like a lamb. He's coming like a lion from the tribe of Judah. And we understand there's going to be a punishment. There's going to be judgment. The only question left is, are we ready for that day? Are we ready to stand before the great white throne? Here's the third thing John saw. He saw all the dead standing before the throne. Turn again back to Revelation chapter 20 and notice that verse 12, the record says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before the throne." And that's the biblical language that once again emphasizes the universal nature, the all-inclusive and encompassing nature of the judgment. Everybody is going to be there. Can you imagine that scene? The millions and millions and millions of people that come before the great white throne. Your mother is going to be there, and so is your father. Your brothers and your sisters, your aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces and everyone you can think about. People you went to school with, people you work with, anybody you've ever associated with, people you know and don't know, everybody is going to be before that great white throne, waiting to be judged. And there's going to be a separation. Jesus spoke about it. He once talked about this great scene. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 and notice what Jesus has to say about this. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, and at verse 31, the record says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all nations." There's the scope of it again. Not some nations, not most nations, the majority of nations, but all nations are going to be gathered before Him. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Can you imagine that? What a separation that will be. When all of these people are separated, you'll see to the left the greatest collection of sinners the world has ever seen. You just think about who's going to be there. They'll be separated and standing there. It won't have anything to do with the stature or the station that they occupied in life. The petty sinner standing right next to the glorious sinner. The poor sinner standing right next to the rich sinner. The common drunk standing right next to the wicked world leader. Again, all the sinners who have ever lived, those who have reached the age of accountability and died outside of favor with Christ, they'll all be in this collection of sinners. It will be quite amazing. Cain will be there, and so will Hitler. There'll be presidents and popes and even preachers. There'll be murderers and drunkards and drug users and drug sellers and extortioners. And again, everyone who has ever lived will be a part of that group. But it won't just be those who commit overt acts of sin. Those who are unkind to others will be in that group too. The ones I mentioned earlier, those who hold grudges and refuse to forgive those who sin against them, even when they repent, they will be in that group as well. Wishy-washy Christians, so-called Christians, they'll be in that group. Anybody who dies outside of favor with God, with Christ, will be in that group. What a time that will be. I don't know about you, but when I stand before that great white throne, I want to hear Jesus say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's what I want to hear. Don't you want to hear that? That separation is inevitable. The only question is, what direction are you going to go? What side are you going to be on? You going to be on the right? Or are you going to be on the left? When He says to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We should all want to avoid that. But that day is coming. There's going to be a separation. We need to make preparations now to go to His right. But then finally, John saw books that were open. Going one more time to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and again at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. You notice there are two kinds of books that he talks about there. The first one he refers to is like a ledger book. And on it is everything we have ever done. All the works we have ever committed, all the words we have ever spoken, all the actions we have ever taken is on that book. It's in the mind of God, and so it cannot be tampered with. It's why I said earlier that there won't be any mistakes at all in the day of judgment, and nothing will be forgotten. Everything is written in that book. Don't you want to have that book in order? You're going to be judged, he says right here, according to what's in that book. That's exactly what Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10. We're going to be judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad, good or evil. It's all in the ledger book. Now, the thing about it is, if everything is in good standing and good shape in that book, then your name is in another book. Your name is in the book of life. That, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly where you want your name to be. He says, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones who are going to be in heaven. That's more important to me than anything else. I may never reach all the earthly goals that I have set for myself, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter as long as my name is written in the book of life. Family may turn me away. Friends may forsake me. I may lose all of my earthly treasure, but it really doesn't matter as long as my name is written in the book of life. Don't you feel the same way? Get your name in the book of life. You do that by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16. You obey the gospel, and as long as you continue to be faithful and everything is in order in your ledger book, then your name is in the book of life. But here's something else to consider very quickly. With regard to both of those books, God has an eraser on the other side of that pencil. So you might be thinking, well, that's kind of scary. I know I've done some things wrong, so what's going to happen to me? Because on that ledger book, there are mistakes that I've made. No, God can erase them. And he will if you repent. Repentance is that eraser. And as I've said, when God forgives you of something, when you truly repent of a sin that you have committed, God erases that completely. He forgets it, not literally, but he takes it off your account. So you won't be judged according to those mistakes because it is completely removed. He doesn't forgive like we do. Have you ever had a test or something and you're writing in pencil and you make a mistake and you turn it over and try to erase it, but it just makes a big old smudge mark and messes up the whole thing? That's how we forgive each other. It doesn't completely go away. We lodge it in the back of our mind sometimes. We shouldn't do that, but sometimes that's what we do. But that's not what God ever does. When he forgives you, that thing is gone, and it's gone for good. He knows how to forgive you. But now here's a warning. When your name is in the book of life, that can be erased too. Some people say, you can't fall from grace. The Calvinists, no, you can never fall from grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. Listen at this in Revelation 22 at verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, I know, if you understand a little bit about the book of Revelation, I know he is talking here specifically about the book of Revelation and the prophecies that are set forth therein. But first of all, the application can be made, and it is in other passages, with the idea of adding to the Word of God in any place. We're never to add to the Word of God. But the same principle is true just with sin in general. You get your name in the book of life by obeying the gospel of Christ. If you begin to live unfaithfully, God is going to flip that pencil around and he's going to remove your name from the book of life. Don't believe in Calvinism. Don't think once saved, always saved. And don't think just because you're a member of the Church of Christ, somehow you got free access right into heaven no matter what. How you live matters. How I live my life matters. He has that eraser. And just like he'll remove blots out of the ledger book, he'll remove names out of the book of life. And so get your name in the book of life and then live faithfully and make sure that it stays there, because there's a day of judgment coming. We're all going to stand before the great white throne. Hebrews 9 at verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. None of us will escape it. Are you ready for that day? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not do what you have to do to get your name in the book of life? As we said, you need to obey the gospel. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, when the people asked, what must we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that this very night. You can be buried in the waters of baptism that will move you from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, where you can begin to experience all spiritual blessings. All your sins will be blotted out. Stand before Jesus Christ whole. Hope that you will make that decision. If you're a child of God and not living right, if you've gone back to the world, you're now living by the pattern, the principles of this world, you need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22. And John tells us in 1 John 1, God will be faithful and just to forgive you. Get your life in order. Do it sooner than later. Do it right now. Because we're all going to stand before the great white throne. I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.